Bible is full of it. People talk about harvest in the Bible all the time. But sometimes they're not just talking about what's going on out there in nature. Sometimes the writers of the Bible are talking about something else that's going on, something that's not so visible to our eyes. The work of God in our hearts. What's going on in our lives. The changes that go on in us. And how sometimes, our lives are making steps towards knowing God for yourself. And that is God's work in our life. That's the harvest that God is aiming at and working in our lives. I mean, it's wonderful, isn't it, to be able to have bread on the table and food to eat. But ultimately, we need God. We need to know God for ourselves and have peace with Him. And oftentimes in the Bible, that's what, when they're referring to harvest, is what they're saying. Have you noticed there are good harvests and there are bad harvests? There are good years, there are bad years. There's good experiences, there are bad experiences. Life changes all the time, doesn't it? Life is always changing. And the harvest reminds us of these things. The changes of the seasons. And you only have to turn on your television set and see sometimes some of the people for whom the harvests have failed. And then you see people who are enjoying the very, very best of life. There are good times and there are bad times being alive in this world, aren't they? There was a pharaoh, a famous king in Egypt, and he had this dream. You children, perhaps you know about the dream. Who's seen Joseph and his amazing technicolor dream coat? Who's read it in the Bible in Genesis as well? It's there, and Joseph had this dream, Pharaoh had this dream, and he saw first seven fat ears of corn, really rich harvest. And then he saw seven really miserable looking ears of corn that followed. And it was like his greatest hopes was a great harvest, and his greatest fears was years of famine. And you have to plan, don't you? You have to make provision for the bad times and make sure that you've got everything you need. And that's what he learned. Because the reality is, my slide's going to come up. No, doesn't look like it. Yeah. The reality of the situation is that these are the situations that face people all the time. There's either famine or there's feasting, isn't there? When you've got a harvest, you've got a feast. We're going to have a feast today because we have so many good things to enjoy. And all the way through the Bible, you see people thanking God for the harvest. They really understand what it means to have a good harvest and how they pray with all of their hearts that God won't visit a bad harvest upon them. Because when that happens, life becomes very hard indeed. So when the harvest comes in, everybody's happy. Everybody celebrates. Everybody's got a reason to thank God. And there's a feast. There's going to be a feast today. So the harvest becomes like a symbol of fruitfulness, the symbol of God's love, the symbol of God's favor on all of our lives. And sometimes when things go wrong, it's like a harvest. That we were cut down like a harvest, some of the Bible writers say, when things go wrong. Either way, they can see that God is working in their lives. The Lord is the Lord of the harvest. And that's why we're coming to give thanks to Him today. Jesus makes references. We read it. Josh read it to us earlier. To the harvest. But when He's talking about it, that's a great ringtone, isn't it? Bit of atmosphere that was, you know, out in the banjos, harvest growing. It's all timed, it's all organized, you know that, don't you? Jesus makes reference in his teachings to the harvest, but he wants us to know that this is him talking about the kingdom of God. He shows us what's going on in the world. He says you can learn something. If you watch what's going on in the world, you can see what God is doing. You can learn something about what God is doing. He says that, for example, the sharing of the good news about Jesus is a bit like the harvest. First, you've got to tell people about Jesus and what he's done. Do you know what he's done? I don't know if everybody in this room knows what Jesus has done. But here's an opportunity to sow some seed and to let you know that God came in the form of a man, in the person Jesus, and he dwelt amongst us, and he lived a sinless life. And the reason he did that is because not one of us has ever lived a sinless life. And because we have not lived a sinless life, at the end of our lives, when we meet God, instead of meeting God and his love and his mercy, we come and meet him in judgment because of our sins, which separate us from God. But Jesus lived a sinless life and offers it to you today, that if you will trust in him and him only, his righteousness will be given to you as a gift, so that when you meet God, you can meet him as a merciful, loving, and heavenly Father who will welcome you into his eternal kingdom. That is good news. And Christians are sharing the good news all around the world like a farmer sows seeds. But the real thing is that the seeds don't just fall into the ground and die, but they continue to sprout and grow. What's that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, working in your hearts, working in your lives, making you think about these things, warming you towards them, until instead of being one person who's far from God, you become somebody who becomes drawn to him, drawn in faith and trust, until the day comes where you put your faith in Jesus and know the forgiveness of your sins. And that's the harvest. God does that in our lives. God does that in our lives. None of us are going to live forever. Nobody's going to live forever. So we know that the harvest will come, don't we? We know that we can't stay here forever. So sometime between now and that day, when the harvest comes, we've got to make our peace with God. We've got to make our peace with God. We've got to be ready to meet the Lord. These are the sort of things that Jesus would talk about. And there it is, describing these stages. The seed going out and then it beginning to grow and getting into the full ear. And when the time is ready, God comes and takes his own. Just like the farmers, they go out and take the field. They know a thing or two, don't they, about when it's time. God knows when it's time to come to you and to bring you to himself. It's the great spiritual work that's going on in the world. Farmers don't always understand everything that's going on, but they do know this. It's happening, and their lives depend on it. And God is working in the world, and our souls depend on him working in our lives for spiritual life, spiritual life. I guess most of you know the hymn Amazing Grace. Yes, you know the hymn? It was written by a man called John Newton quite a long time ago, and he was a pastor. And this verse was one of the verses he used to preach on often. And the reason he used to preach on it often is he wanted to show Christians that God continues to work in your life. If you're a Christian today, God continues to work in your life wonderfully and mysteriously. He continues to work in your life. He says when you first become a Christian, it's like this, and perhaps some of you can remember the experience. It's like being a blade just pushing up through the soil. You're keen, you're full of energy, full of life, full of promise. You're excited, a bit nervous, new things are happening. You've come to meet the living God. And then, as you continue to grow, you know what, a stalk starts to go up. Then when the wind starts to blow, it comes to wave around, doesn't it? The tests, and the trials come. Any Christian here ever experienced a test? Or a trial. There's quite a few smiling faces coming out back at me. Tests and trials come into your life. And yet the life is in you. The life of God is in you. And you hold fast. And over that time, although you're tested and tried, your faith continues to grow. You know, Christians face difficulties in this life, but the life that God's given you is in you. And you continue to grow. And then he says the full corn at the end. It's that place that you come to where you look back at the enthusiasm of your conversion and your early Christian life, and you realize that actually you were quite green and quite immature. You have fond memories, but you've come into a simpler, quieter, more settled place. You know your God. You know his goodness to you. You're rooted in him, and you're able to look up into heaven and just know that that's your home and that's where you're going. This life is passing. This life is passing. And that you have so much to look forward to in the life that is to come. That's how Newton used to talk about these verses. So you can see it's two different things. It's the coming to faith in the first place. and then growing in the faith as well. It doesn't matter which view you take. The truth is the same. There's this great harvest going on. There's this great work of God going on in our lives. God is doing it. As surely as this bread is bread, so the Holy Spirit works in people's lives and brings them to himself. And they really, really are saved. They are safe in Christ. And that's great news. That's great news. Now, we were thinking about the thief on the cross, weren't we? One of the criminals hurled insults, and the other one rebuked him, his fellow, and said, "We're getting what we deserve." He's got a very different attitude, hasn't he? "We're getting what we deserved. But this man has done nothing. Remember me," he said to Jesus, "when you come into your kingdom." He humbly prayed and asked Jesus to show him grace and favor, didn't he? Rather than treating him with contempt. And how does Jesus answer anybody who comes to him? Here's a criminal, a sentenced to death criminal. And yet all he does is ask Jesus in humbleness and faith. And what does Jesus do? "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's the grace of God. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what your background is, what you've done, or what you think you haven't done. Once you realize that you need him and you ask him, he will forgive your sin. Paradise is the place where you have everything you could possibly dream of or want, isn't it? Isn't that what that word means to you? Paradise is a garden where everything you desire is there. And Jesus said, "You will have that with me, with me." It's wonderful to think about. What made the difference between these two men? They're both criminals. They're both on the cross. Maybe they knew each other and were involved in each other's lives. We don't know what their backgrounds were. Why do some people come to faith and some people don't? Why do some people look on Jesus and they don't respect him, or they ignore him, or they don't care about him? And yet there's other people who just seem to love him and adore him. Why do you think that is? We're all sinners. We're all the same, aren't we? Is there anybody here who's not a sinner, who's never done anything wrong? Okay, because if it's you, please continue to lead the service, because I know I have. We're all the same, and yet some people come to Jesus with an open heart. Some people say, "I need you. Forgive me. Help me." And others just remain proud, even to the end, like this man. In the end, what's God looking for? The farmer looks out in the fields and he looks at that lovely golden color in the corn. What's God looking for in us? What's the thing that he's looking for, the readiness? It's your attitude to Jesus. That's what God is most interested in about you. What is your attitude to Jesus? Do you love him? Do you love him? The most important question of them all. Sad, isn't it? This one man, two different lives. One of them brought, in the end, at the end, he brought forth good fruit, didn't he? Love and righteousness. He loved God in the end. And the other one, unbelief and unrighteousness. It's like the famine and the feast right there. So this is a baptism service. We're thinking very personally this morning about people, individuals coming to faith in Christ. So let me ask you, do you love him? Do you know him? Have you got his peace? Do you know what it is to be saved by him? Have you got his promises? Today you will be with me in paradise. If you were to go today, you know where you're going. It's important to think about it. And there's a certain young lady who's here in the congregation today, who's been thinking about that. And the Lord has changed her heart and changed her mind and brought her to a very special place, which we're rejoicing in today. It's a harvest. It's a harvest. I remember the day she turned up in this church. It was about 4 years ago. She moved, house, life just changing, didn't plan who the neighbors were going to be, Christian neighbors. Didn't plan that. Didn't plan necessary to come to church, but somebody invited them along, invited her along. I think it was a meal. Was it a meal? Maybe one of the first times. Came along to one of our meals or something. Came along. But we can see that God was working. God is working in people's lives. I don't know what he's doing exactly in all of your lives, but I know he's doing something. And sometimes we become aware of what he's doing. And I remember when, Richard, you started what was called a Christianity Explored course, didn't you? And it was an opportunity for people to just to stop and to think about the Christian faith and what it contains and what it means to them personally. And you went on that course, didn't you, Liz? Phil ran that one. Sorry, Phil. That's right. Phil would love to have been here today. He's running a half marathon. Is that right? Is that today? Where's Phil? Oh, he's with Kez in the back. Oh, he's next week, isn't he? He's going to the marathon. Is that right? Sorry. So, yeah, Phil's here. So he ran this course. And during that time, it gave you an opportunity to just stop. And you realized some amazing things during that time, didn't you? Because you said, I don't want to distort your words, but I think what you said to me was that you'd always thought I was a Christian. I never really, really stopped and thought about what that meant. And there was a point at which I realized that actually I was a sinner who needed salvation. Is that fair to say? And that Jesus had provided the salvation that I needed. And that's a great turning point. When you see in the fields and it's all green, and I love that sight. Do you know when you're driving through, it's all green and it's all coming and it's beautiful. When we first met you, you're like a green shoot. And we've watched you turn into a golden head of corn. Readiness. Knowing God. It's a wonderful thing to behold. I've visited you a couple of times, even in the hospital. And I've come away thinking I've been more encouraged by you than I've been able to encourage you. Because I can see the Lord is working in your life. And it's a great privilege to be here with you today. It's funny how it's all come about with the baptism today, isn't it? Because I know that the challenge, you see, when a person believes, we believe you believe and are baptized. You know, lots of people are baptized for all sorts of reasons, but the Bible really teaches that you believe and are baptized. And the Lord's been talking to you about that for a while, and you've been saying, "When I'm better..." But the Lord really seems to have got a hold of your heart and say, now. Now. And it's always now, actually. Obedience to the Lord is always now. It's encouragement, isn't it, to hear the Lord and to do what he's saying. And today is the day. And we're rejoicing with you. We really are rejoicing with you. But I want you to notice that this man on the cross here was never baptized. He died that day. He was never baptized. And he never took communion. He never went to church. But Jesus still says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And something so important here to learn for all of us as we think about baptism, as we're coming towards that. What's the most important thing? Why is he going to paradise? Because Jesus is saving him. That's what counts. It's the work of God in our life, isn't it? That's what counts. And the importance of baptism is something separate, isn't it? To be baptized in the Spirit is what matters. To have a changed heart, a changed life, to find faith and peace with God, that's what matters. And baptism, like we're going to be doing today, is for anybody or everybody who's able to come and confirm and to show what God has done in their lives. And Jesus invites us all to believe and to be baptized, doesn't he? I love the verse that says in Romans, "Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." People want you to jump through so many hoops. Make it so complicated. It's that simple. Call on the name of the Lord. You shall be saved. That's good news, isn't it? And this man called on the name of the Lord and he was saved. And that's why, first and foremostly, although it says North Bradley Baptist Church, we are Christians here. because it's Christ who saves. Baptism is just a secondary thing, but it is taught, and it is taught in the Bible. But no baptism can save you. Only Christ can save. Do you all agree? Right? Christ saves. Today, as we baptize you today, we're confirming you in your Christian faith. We're rejoicing with you in your Christian faith. And we're testifying to what the Lord has done in your life so that we can all see and say amen to. And I know that the Lord has called us to baptism because it's not just a private matter. People want religion just to be a private matter. The Lord wants us all to know and to hear. And as you witness what's going on here, be challenged. Are you right with God? Are you ready? Have you believed? Do you believe? Do you love him? Have you given yourself to him in baptism? Hear what the Lord is saying to you today. There are people who are baptized or christened and have been told you're a Christian now. But in their hearts, they know that their faith is not like a full ear of corn. They know it was premature. They know it's not right. Give your life to Jesus. Such a baptism really just makes you wet. We need more than that. We need a work of the Spirit in our hearts, don't we? We need a work of grace. Now, we believe that believers should be baptized, and that's, I suppose, why we end up getting called Baptists. But I want to make very clear, I'm not going to fall out with anybody who believes differently about baptism. But the most important thing is Christ. Christ. Putting your trust in Christ. There we are. One man on either side. Which one's you? Which one's you? Are you right with God? Right, we're going to move towards the baptism itself. Let's think about a couple of practical things. There was a man who was paralyzed. And he was by a pool called Bethesda. And he said in his own words, and you can read it there in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 7. He said, I've got nobody able to carry me and place me in the water. And if you read it there, the Lord just came to him where he was. There was no need to pick him up and carry him and put him in the water, because the Lord did for him what he needed right there and right then. And we've got a situation a bit like that today. But we're trusting that God is able to do for Liz today, right where she is, what she needs. To know that this day, her desire to be baptized has been answered, and the Lord has met her in this place. So we have to think practically about what we're going to do. And we've had situations like this before, where people have just, for whatever reason, physically, but full immersion baptism is just not practical. It's just not something we're able to do. Recently, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who normally would christen babies, did a full immersion baptism up in Bristol. I don't know if some of you saw it on the news. And here am I, the pastor of a Baptist church, who normally speaking is fully immersing everybody, but today I'm going to be doing a sprinkling, so we're going to have a great reversal. But it's the same. It means the same thing. It means the same thing. The real work of God in a person's life. Now, we're going to hear from you in a moment, Liz, telling us a little bit about yourself. But I'm going to be referring to this verse in the Old Testament for a guide as to how to conduct today's baptism. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrifice made, and the blood from that sacrifice was anointed on the head and on the hands and on the feet. And the significance of that anointing was to say that from the top of that person's head to the bottom of their feet, to the furthest extremity to the other, so this person is the Lord's and their servant. And so that's what we're going to do as our pattern today. We're going to take the water and we're going to be anointing, as it were, with water on your head and on your hands and on your feet. So from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, from the furthest hand to the other, we're saying, you are Christ's. And we recognize the work of God in your life and we rejoice with you. Baptism is about being dipped and immersed. And we can see that the Lord has brought you into his kingdom. You are fully his, fully his. And we want to rejoice with you in that today. Now, we're going to invite you to come up. Now, I think we need some...